For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about Simon Peter. Okay? We're going to be talking about Peter's progress. It's going to be about how Peter moves from today, which we'll talk about, to next week. Peter's going to be ministering to those inside the Jewish circle. And then finally, we're going to be talking about how Peter gets outside of himself enough to begin to minister to the Gentiles. And we're going to talk about Peter because there are these themes that pull back up throughout his life that are emblematic of us, that we too need to be brought back into the fold. And we too have work to do, and we begin to work inside our comfort zone. And then ultimately, we are called to work outside of our comfort zone, where we originally thought we would be. That's what the Christian life is, to be welcomed and embraced, to be given that which we can handle, and then to be sent on to that beyond our wildest imaginations. Speaking of music, one of the things we're going to talk about with the story today is a lack of resolution. Now, I told you last week that John's gospel, most scholars agree, really ends in the 20th chapter. Okay? But what did we read today? Chapter 21, right? So, obviously, I'm telling you it kind of ended at 20, and today we're reading beyond that. So, something is going on. Now, if you want to ignore something super nerdy for a minute, then you can do this. If you don't want to look weird doing that, then you can't ignore this. How do we know that this might be something added on at the end? Well, the vocabulary in the Greek shifts significantly between chapter 20 and 21. Why is that important? Because you will notice in this part of the gospel some resolution between the relationship between the beloved disciple, John, who is the author, or whose community is the author of this gospel, and Peter, who is the preeminent disciple, the one on whom the church will be built. And if you have been paying attention as we've gone through parts of John, you will see that there is always this tension between the rock and the beloved. It doesn't end, but it finds a bit of quasi-resolution. And see, we crave resolution. There was a famous composer named Arnold Schoenberg. I'm not going to spell that for you. But what made him famous was that he came up with this idea called he was a practitioner of atonality. Okay, before I lose you completely, let me tell you what that means. When you are listening to a song that you love, I can 95% guarantee that that song ends where it began for you. Okay? Whatever chording, whatever it started out with, when it ends, it's gotten right back to that same place. And your heart and your mind and your ears, they're happy. What Schoenberg said was, that's boring. So there are 12 notes in the chromatic key on a piano. And so Schoenberg came up with this idea that you could never play the same 12 notes in the same order twice, so that the music is ugly. I'm going to be honest. It's ugly music. I could play you some sometime and you would be like, that was obviously made by a 3-year-old. It's not really that bad because it's so intentional, but it is unsettling because it does not resolve. Guess what? That's what makes life unsettling. You do not see your own resolution. You are in media res, in the middle of your life. And there are things hanging out in front of you that you do not understand how they will be resolved. And that is what causes our anxiety. I think Peter was an extremely anxious person. Quinn read a little bit different version than the one that's in the Pew Bibles and the one that's in the NRSV. And it left out this great thing about Peter. When Peter is out in the boat, he is fishing as they fished in the first century. Or as we would say in the South, Peter is naked. N-E-K-K-I-D. He got out on the boat, he took off his clothes to go fishing. Peter was not unaccustomed to making it weird, right? Because I guarantee you, if you want to go fishing with someone and the first thing you do when you go fishing is strip down, it's going to get weird. That is bizarre. But, you know, It's a bunch of dudes out on a boat, first century. That's how they fish. They get out, they're naked. But Peter is out there naked. He's out there fishing. He's the man of action. In this add-on to the Gospel of John, we're not sure why. It's this weird thing. This is how Jesus appeared the third time. There are six disciples gathered. Where are the rest of them? We don't know. Six of them are there. And they are just kind of hanging out. And Peter says, hey, let's go fishing. So they get in the boat and they go. And they're not catching anything. And some stranger shows up on the seaside. And says, you guys got anything? Because they don't recognize him yet. And they go, no, we're not catching anything. And so he says, well, throw it on the right side of the boat. There's all sorts of things we could say about that. We're just going to ignore that for just a minute. This is not Jesus was a Republican, okay? If you throw it on the right side of the boat, you catch fish. That's not... I guarantee you there's somebody preaching it that way. Not what it is. Jesus is not... He has no concept of the political system we have, so just let that go. So, throw it on the right side of the boat, they get a net full of fish, and this is where I really love the story. 153 fish, which may tie into some little bit of text out of Ezekiel, it doesn't really matter. Bunch of dadgum fish in the net. They're struggling to haul it in. They are working hard. The beloved disciple says, it's Jesus! And Simon Peter, while everybody else is working hard, puts on his clothes and takes off on a 100-yard swim. Swimming in clothes is hard. But you don't show up naked in front of Jesus, apparently. Right? You can be naked with the dudes on the boat, but when it is the Lord teaching you to fish, throw on your clothes. Peter swims, abandoning those struggling with the net, who we are told are struggling to get the boat to shore. Why does Peter do this? If we've been following this story, we know that Peter has been told he will deny Jesus. And Peter, like all of us, say, surely we couldn't be that dumb. And Peter denies Jesus. Guess what? We can be that dumb. So Peter denies Jesus. Self-preservation kicks in. It kicks in for all of us. The lizard brain fires. Fight or flight. Peter's like, no, I have nothing to do with that guy. And the next thing we do is we see Peter with a lot of frantic action. The next time we see Peter, he is sprinting with the beloved disciple to the tomb. The next time after that, he's probably in the upper room gathered with them. And the next time after that, he's on a boat, naked, fishing, and then swimming the 100-yarder? That's a nautical term, in case y'all didn't know it. Yarder. He's swimming the 100-yarder on the boat and making it back to shore. Why is Peter so intent on being so speedy? Because Peter is full of the anxiety and the angst that he has let down the one who loved him. Have you ever existed with that emotion? Where you know you kind of let somebody down and you want to make it right, so we kind of act like a dog who tore up the house while you were gone. And we're so excited that you're home, but we're also kind of nervous because we did this thing. We're nervous-sided, right? He shows up. He's so excited to see Jesus. And even though Jesus has already blown the Holy Spirit onto him and said, let go, get to work, he is so excited to see Jesus and he is so nervous because he still doesn't feel like he is good enough to be with Jesus. I want to spend time with Simon Peter because I think he represents us so well. We all are walking around with some anxiety or angst, and whether that comes out in a fearful stance or an anger-filled stance or an apathetic stance, there is no one immune to that feeling that we do not have it together enough for God. And what is beautiful is that soaking wet Peter shows up, and not only shows up, but brings nothing. He doesn't even have the fish with him, right? He's just there, dripping wet, clothes kind of put on. And he's standing there until he has to go back out to help the guys get the fish that he didn't bring in the first place. His anxiety is causing him to just be discombobulated. He's just getting weird with it. He's just frantic. And he shows up, and instead of chastising him, the first thing Jesus does is feed him.
Sarah Silverman has this joke about how people get super upset and they think like everything's going to heck in a handbasket and it's the worst day ever and everything's going bad, and then you realize you're just thirsty. Some of you get hangry. We've talked about that, right? If you're not fed regularly, you get upset. It's this very simple thing. Here's Peter, full of this anxious energy. Full of, what if I've just messed up too much to be a part of the fold again? And the first thing Jesus does is just kind of sit and have food. There's real power, by the way, in sitting down with people to eat. Jesus keeps telling us this thing about remembering him when we eat. It's because it's so much different to have a conversation with someone over a shared meal than over a boardroom table. It's this peace offering. We are sharing in sustenance. And all that anxiety you brought to the room, Peter, let's just let that go for a second and have some fish. Jesus diffuses the anxiety of Peter. And then he sits down with him. And he says this question that's a little troubling. We don't know exactly what Jesus means. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" So, does he mean, do you love me more than the 153 fish? I don't know. Yeah, I mean, these is a tricky word. Do you love me more than this life that you've gone back to, this fishing? Do you love me more than this productivity you've engaged in to keep at bay the existential dread that you are not enough? I think Peter's addicted to work. Or do you love me more than these other disciples? Peter doesn't care what Jesus is asking. He probably can infer, because we have things that aren't written down. He says, "You know that. You know I love you more than that. Yes." And again, Jesus asks, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yeah, I love you." Jesus says, "Well, then feed the sheep." Again, feed my sheep. And this third time, I think it's important we kind of come to a close here. Peter, arriving with anxiety that once again he's not doing and not living up to the potential he has, he's not living up to what God has called him to be, Peter shows up and he's sitting there and he's been asked twice already if he loves Jesus. But there's this real nice closure for this moment. Because just like Peter denied Jesus three times Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And we're told that Peter's feelings are hurt. I think that's actually growth for Peter, by the way. At one point in the gospel, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Satan, get behind me." And we're not told anything about how Peter feels about that. See, Peter was still too full of vim and vigor to really let this sink into him. And then Peter denied Jesus, and he got broken, and he thought Jesus had died, and he's still on this thin ice of restoration. And he gets asked this third time, "Do you love me?" And it hurts him. Healing comes through brokenness. It hurts him. And he lets himself feel, maybe for the first time, in an authentic way, what has provided this anxious energy all along. He lets himself feel the pain of his own finitude, his own misgivings, his own shortcomings, because Jesus had to ask him three times. But through the pain, he turns to Jesus and he says, "You know everything. You know that I love you." They say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And sometimes there's a really scary side to Jesus knowing what's in your heart.
But there's a real upshot, too, that even when we make mistakes, God knows where we want to be, even if we're not always there. And Jesus says, then feed the sheep. I tell you, buddy, you used to be so full of yourself, you went where you wanted to go. But I think you finally get it, Peter, that now you're going to be led around. You're going to be crucified. You're going to be martyred. You're going to go places you didn't think you used to want to go. But I think, buddy, you finally get it. At least a little bit. And so, feed the sheep. And what happens after this? We do know that eventually Peter does die by crucifixion. We'll talk about that some other time. But what happens after this restoration? If we follow the narrative of the gospel, we know that Jesus came and blew the Spirit on the disciples who were gathered there and told them to get to work. And Peter thought that meant get back to fishing. And so he was on the boat and he still has all this emotion. He doesn't know what to do with it, and he's not being the rock upon whom the church is built. And now he's sitting down with Jesus, and he's having his feelings hurt. And he's being told that his life is not going to go the way he had planned it. But his life is going to be used. That's the promise we have, by the way. We long for this resolution because we have these things out in front of us that we're not sure how they're going to end. I cannot guarantee for you that they're going to end in the way that you want them to. But I can guarantee for you that you can be used by God. I can guarantee that you are loved and known by Jesus, even when we don't act like it. And I can guarantee for all of us that the same call is there for us. That no matter what happened before we threw our clothes back on and showed up dripping wet in front of Jesus, that the call to feed the sheep is the same. Do you love me? Then love the people I love. Do you love me? Then care for the people I care for. Do you love me? Then go carry on my mission. Do you love me? Guess what, Peter? I love you too. I do, buddy. Now let go of the stuff that you have failed in and feed the sheep. My prayer is that we could all just let go of all the things we think are keeping us from feeding God's sheep and hear the welcome in that request to love who God loves and serve who God serves, to eat a little breakfast and feed the sheep. Amen.